Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is a selected alternate to the Thomasius Epistle, normally appointed for this 12th Sunday after Trinity. The same recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 16, reading in verses 17 and 18 the following words. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This is our text. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious word of truth is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in him, dearly beloved hearers of that unvarnished truth, there is nothing that turns people off faster nowadays than an argument about religion. Just ask them. They'll discuss absolutely anything else. They'll even argue just about anything else, from sports to politics, from medicine to the economy, and they all have an opinion to express. But they will not touch religion with the proverbial 10-foot pole. To some, it's a sacrosanct topic that should be left to professional theologians to discuss and to argue about and to hash over in the bowels of some seminary, library, or conference room. To others, religion is considered a strictly private matter, which nobody should meddle into, more private even than a person's love life or his stock portfolio. And still others find it socially repulsive, or as the expression is used today, politically incorrect, to criticize another person's religious convictions. After all, they say, one religion is just as good as the next. They all lead to the same place in the end. And who's to say what is right and what is wrong anyway? Even if the Bible is a person's standard of faith, you can read that book any way you want. And you can justify just about any viewpoint or teaching with a scripture passage. There's no such thing as objective truth in matters of religion, they'll tell you. Right along with Pontius Pilate, the classic fence sitter, and the moral coward of all time. For when Jesus told him, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice," Pilate, you remember, coyly quipped, "What is truth? Is there really such a thing? Does it even matter?" Well, the truth of the matter is that people today know so abysmally little about religion, even about their own, that they are quite frankly incapable of discussing religion even briefly with anybody. And truth be told, they are deathly afraid of being backed into a corner in such a discussion where they will either have to take a stand, if they indeed have a position, or they will have to back down and confess ignorance. And neither one of those is comfortable for them. And so it is a defense mechanism of sorts. A measure, a face-saving measure that they use in advance already simply by saying, I don't discuss religion. I don't want to get into it. Okay, that's just who I am. I'm a live and let live kind of guy. And then, of course, they add to the pits of ignorance this statement. After all, the Lord Jesus himself says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. So let's just leave it at that. Brethren, don't get suckered into such spineless ducking of the issues. Issues of the most critical nature facing you today and day by day. The matter of your faith. The matter of the saving truth of your God. The matter of combating spiritual fraud and soul abuse. For the Lord's apostle here in our text for today gives three reasons why we Christians must mark and avoid false teachers of religion. He says, first of all, that they disrupt the precious unity of Christ's church by continuously causing divisions and offenses within it. Secondly, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own self-interests, in spite of what they claim. And thirdly, they are a clear and present danger to unwary, simple believers whose faith they put in jeopardy. Paul speaks to you and to me, not just to the Christians in Rome. For all the Holy Scriptures were written for our learning, the Bible tells us, and the cunning attacks of false teachers are worse now than ever before in the history of this world. And they will become more and more flagrant as the end time draws near. Jesus himself warns us. Brethren, Paul calls us, those who enjoy together the fellowship of the gospel, who endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, those who continue in Jesus' word, those who are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment on the basis of his word. Only such are true brethren and can enjoy and practice true God-pleasing fellowship with one another. I beseech you, says Paul. I beg you. That's how important a matter this is to you and to me as brethren. This is not merely so-called apostolic counsel or advice on Paul's part, one of many options that he offers in an effort to guard our spiritual heritage of the truth. This is an urgent injunction or command which he begs us to observe. Mark them. Identify them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. False teachers of religion who disrupt the precious unity of Christ's church by peddling their spiritual garbage are identifiable. And thank God that they are, because otherwise you and I would soon fall prey to them. Now, how can we mark them? How can we, who are laymen and not trained in theology, for example, how can we reliably determine who these people are? Paul says, oh, that's easy. They teach contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Needless to say, this marking will be difficult for those who don't know any doctrine. For those who never learned any doctrine in the first place, and for those who blew off opportunities to become spiritually educated, because they'll have no standard by which to judge. But those who have learned their doctrine and have exercised themselves in applying it, as the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 5:14, we'll be able to mark a false prophet with relative ease. Even kids can do it. Now, why mark them? And why avoid them? That is, why steer clear of them? Because by their false teaching, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, they keep on causing divisions. That is, splits in the fellowship by disrupting the unity of the brethren, by driving wedges of error between them, and by destroying their orthodoxy, their adherence to nothing but pure doctrine. Now, this is what we commonly call a no-brainer. If anyone contaminated your child's food, if anyone tampered with his medicine, if anyone introduced pollutants into his water supply, if anyone released toxins into his air, you'd be mighty upset, to say the least, wouldn't you? And if you could identify that person who was messing with your kid's health and safety and welfare and life, if you could identify that person, wouldn't you do it? For the police, right down in the police station? Of course you would. And you would avoid him like the plague and keep him away from your kids. And nobody would have to beseech you to do that. Nobody would have to beg you to do that. Such false teachers also continue to cause, according to the Greek of our text, continue to cause offenses. That is, stumbling blocks, which when laid in the path of unwary and unalert Christians, trip them up on the way, the pathway to heaven. Derail their progress along life's way. Cause them to stumble and even to detour onto a path that leadeth to destruction. False teachers cause people to sin against God and His precious word. False teachers cause people to forsake the only sure standard of faith and ultimately to lose their hold on the crown of everlasting life purchased and won for them by their dear Savior. Mark them. Identify them. Their purpose is to destroy the precious God-given unity of Christ's church in His inerrant word. Moreover, as we see in the second place, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says that by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They serve instead their own belly. Oh, they claim to serve Christ and His kingdom of grace. They say it all the time. And many people believe them. And they will have the gall to make that claim before His very judgment throne on the last day. Remember, on the eighth Sunday after Trinity, we considered in the gospel lesson, the Lord Jesus saying, many will say to me in that day, on the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Didn't we even perform miracles in your name? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus isn't taken in by their sheep's clothing. And He enables us as well to locate the zipper in their flimsy costumes and to expose them as the ravening wolves they are, before they can do to us and to others irreparable harm. Such spiritual wolves do not spare the flock, Scripture tells us, Acts 20:29. The words of the Apostle Paul warning the elders of Ephesus just before he left them for the last time. But they serve their own belly by devouring the very sheep that they are supposed to be feeding. The Lord condemns that very same action or agenda of the false prophets in the Old Testament, saying, they eat sheep. That's what false prophets do. Those who continue, in spite of admonition, to tolerate, to espouse, to teach, to foster, to propagate false doctrine or false practice, identifiable as being contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, regardless of how insignificant that doctrine may be in their estimation, regardless of the praiseworthy motives that they claim drive them to do what they do, they're not on Jesus' team. They're not doing His bidding. They're not doing His service. They're serving themselves. They're serving their own agenda. And they are working iniquity, Jesus says. So, when you spot such belly servers, when you have marked them as errorists by comparing their teachings with the doctrines which you have learned from the Holy Scriptures, when you know Jesus' own warning that that's what they're up to, and when you know the self-serving interests that they have, don't snuggle up to them by becoming their audience. Don't watch their presentations on television. Don't purchase their DVDs. Don't purchase their snack food, their junk food, and use it as a supplement for the wholesome food that you partake of in the house of God. Do what the Apostle Paul says to do here in our text. Avoid them. Literally, lean away from them. No, I don't want to be involved in that. No, I don't want to hear any of that business. I'm going to stay as far away from that as I can get. And notice there is no so-called time element here. Well, we can just hang around and see what happens. We can give this false prophet a lot of rope and see how far he's willing to go with it. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that. He says, mark them and avoid them. One, two. And Paul also points out with unmistakable clarity in the third place here in our text that errorists are not just hurting themselves. It's not just that they got off on the wrong track and they're leading themselves to destruction. They're dealing spiritual dope on the streets. They're dealing spiritual dope in the churches, on the airwaves, in the printed word, and even in the so-called electronic media. They are a clear and present danger, particularly to unwary, simple Christians in particular. Those who, in their spiritual weakness, often self-imposed by lack of growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior, become sucker bait for their smooth pitches. Paul says that those who teach contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, not just accidentally or unintentionally or even carelessly, but consistently, the Greek says, in spite of correction, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceive means to trick, to lead astray, to fool a person into thinking that he's listening to a true prophet of God when he's not. And this is a deliberate tactic on the part of persistent errorists. Their deceit is, to be sure, subtly couched in Bible language, in Bible terminology. They carry Bibles in their hands. They quote from their Bible constantly. And thus they give the cleverly crafted impression that they speak for Jesus as his ambassadors, when in reality, he says, I know you not. Much of what they say is actually the truth. Good words, which form the wooliness of their sheep's clothing. But the other things sound like the truth, fair speeches, which entice the unwary listeners to trust the message, as well as to trust the messenger. Sometimes people have almost marked a false prophet, and they say something to you like, well, my pastor is pretty orthodox. Well, how orthodox is that exactly? Pretty orthodox is not orthodox any more than fairly faithful, almost diligent, usually honest, are characteristics of someone you want to lead you in the paths of righteousness for the Savior's sake. And brethren, errorists target very deliberately, Paul says, the simple. Those are the easy targets. Children who are impressionable, troubled youth searching for answers to seemingly unsolvable problems, poor souls lost in the maze of spiritual ignorance, novice Christians who simply don't know better, who are still unskillful in the word of righteousness, as we read in Hebrews 5, and have need of milk and not strong meat. The self-deluded, in their misdirected pride, imagining themselves to be able to do battle with skilled con artists, and those who are in some kind of physical or mental or spiritual distress. These are their victims, Paul says. They lie in wait, especially for them. Now, you and I dare not think that we are immune to their deceit, because then we're already half gone. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, the apostle says. We've seen that happen to pastors, even in our own midst, who were carried away by some false prophet, by some false teaching, by some rationalistic approach. We've seen it happen even to professors in our own seminary. And we've seen it happen to countless laymen who simply let down their guard, imagined themselves to be well-informed and alert, and fell for the first smooth-talking, spiritual snake oil salesman that came along. Mark them. Mark them for what they are and avoid them, warns the Lord's apostle. For they will not rest until they have swept you off of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, filled you with doubts and misgivings, made vain speculation and rationalism your standard of truth, confounded your faith with an improper distinction between law and gospel, confused you concerning the way to heaven, mixing justification and sanctification, for example, and eventually robbed you of your crown when you weren't looking. May the Lord strengthen all of us to be ever more diligent in our study and growth in the Holy Scriptures, to be wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus our Savior, and to make us thoroughly furnished unto all good works, including in particular strong in the ability to identify heterodoxy and heterodox teachers when we encounter them, and firmly resolved by the grace and with the help of God to avoid them with conviction and determination. To that end, we pray with the hymn writer, in these last days of sore distress, grant us, dear Lord, true steadfastness, that pure we keep till life is spent thy holy word and sacrament. The haughty spirits, Lord, restrain, who or thy church with might would reign and always set forth something new, devised to change thy doctrine true. O grant that in thy holy word we here may live and die, dear Lord. And when our journey endeth here, receive us into glory there. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, your Savior, unto life everlasting.